chapter 19, verse 28 through 44. And I want to, I think I mentioned this last week, Sunday, too. We're going to talk about Jesus for the next two Sundays because of the importance of what's going on here with being Palm Sunday. And, of course, you know, we're in Holy Week and Easter coming up here. And we know Maundy Thursday is also this week as well. And so I want to just break from the Holy Spirit. And even though the Holy Spirit's working in all of this that we're going to learn over the next several weeks, but I want to take our eye off of the Spirit just for a little bit. I want to focus on what is Jesus doing here for us this week. And so let's look at the reading today. It's the triumphal entry, but yet Jesus wept is the name of my message this morning. And let's read, and then I'm going to ask you a few questions as we get into the reading here. I'm beginning at verse 19, Psalm 118. And I want you to think about this. This is a prophecy. Psalms, you know, is before the time of Jesus' birth. And notice what is talked about here of a coming Messiah. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You've become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. You'd think that was the triumphal entry right there, wouldn't you? What we read in Psalms. Now turn to the book of Luke with me this morning. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Notice the title, Jesus Comes to Jerusalem as King. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we read your word this morning, may you bring that word to life through your Holy Spirit. I pray for those that have gathered here today in your house and those that are watching online today, may you fill them with the same Spirit. May you open their hearts, minds, and souls to receive your word today, Lord, your teaching. Lord, I pray to you, fill me with your Spirit that these words are your words and not mine. Lord, and may you just use me in just a great way today. Through your Spirit, I pray. Amen. I got a question for you this morning. When I read that verse to you about the triumphal entry, tell me, I want you to think about what picture was going through your mind when I talked about the colt and laying their cloaks on him and placing Jesus on there, and the cloaks on the road and the people shouting and waving olive branches and stuff. What kind of picture do you have? What's that? Celebration, joy, most definitely, right? That's the picture that you and I, we've had for so many years that we've heard the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. It's a joyous occasion. Now, you must remember that they're Israelites, they're Jewish people, they have known their Old Testament very well. And so I'm going to share another verse with you this morning that they would have known out of Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says this: "When he declared, 'Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see, your king comes, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey.'" See, they would have recognized that verse. They would have seen what was going on when Jesus got on this colt. And by the way, did you know that this colt had never been ridden before? How many of you ever rode a horse or a colt that's never been ridden before? All right? Yeah, some of you have done that, right? You broke horses and you had to do that. But Jesus gets on, the colt's just fine. That's a whole other sermon for another day, by the way. But here's what they said when they began to see what was going on. When they started to make the connection, they started to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest!" They were excited. And they took this word, Hosanna, which means save us. Save us now. Do what you come to do, Jesus. We are so excited that you're here. And their minds, what they were thinking, the picture that they had, they thought, this is the day. Deliverance was at hand. And they went wild with excitement. And you can see why. Jesus had finally arrived. Victory was in hand. You can about have any of you ever been part of a victory parade? Right, a celebration. I think some of you had. The jazz band just came back this week, right? They had a little victory parade. When our football team or other sports activities, they do well, we have a victory parade to welcome them back. And they have Super Bowl victory parade. So this one's a victory parade for Jesus as he enters the city. People lined the streets shouting praises to God. They followed behind Jesus and they walked beside Jesus and they were ahead of Jesus, all just exciting and shouting these joyous words. The one who they've been waiting for generations, the one who they believed had finally come to set them free. And the people rejoiced. Oh, he's finally here. How good that must have felt for them. And as the people celebrated and praised God, the one who is at the heart of what was all taking place, Jesus himself, he responded very differently. And I read that to you this morning. Luke 19, 41 through 44. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept. He wept. Now, that's quite a contrast, isn't it? You got this joyous victory parade go on, and Jesus is on this colt, and he's looking over his people, and he sees the crowds, and he begins to weep. Tears come down his face. Why would Jesus weep while others rejoiced? Why would he shed tears of sorrow while others laughed? What was Jesus looking for that he couldn't see or that he didn't find? What did he wish that he wished he had not? What didn't he see that he wished he did see? And here's the bigger question that I want to ask you and I this morning in our lives. Is it possible that as people in our day, as even we worship and we praise and we celebrate, that Jesus might still weep over you and I? Oh, servant, what are you doing? And we could very well ask, what does God want from me as I walk with him today? If this triumphal entry isn't pleasing to God, then what is? Because it was a celebration. They were joyous. They're shouting at the top of their lungs. It's a large crowd. People have come from all over the place. And if Jesus is weeping, and we see that this isn't pleasing to God, the question then is what is he looking for from them? What is he looking for from me yet today as we follow Jesus Christ? And that's the answer, the question that I'm going to answer to you this morning in your Christian walk. And to answer that question, we need to understand what is going on in that day that broke Jesus' heart. What was it? And so we can look at Scripture and it tells us. If we look back to Luke 19, verse 38, we see again that the people are praising God. They're shouting out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And what they're actually doing is quoting a phrase from the book of Psalms. Psalm 118. I'm going to encourage you that if you have your Bible open with you this morning, I'm going to read that, and I want you to see some things. They also would have known this psalm very well, and I want you to hear, now that I've laid this out for you this morning and I'm preaching to you, I want you to see Psalm 18 just a little bit different way when I read this to you. And I want you to see, if you can't help but see these words being fulfilled in Jesus, when the writer of the Psalms set this out, this is what they said, right? The people would have known this about what this day was going to be like. And here's the words. Let me read it to you again. "Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter." And of course, you know the gate is Jesus Christ. "I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You've become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone," or the cornerstone. "The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you." Now let me ask you some questions about that verse. Who is the gate of the righteous? Jesus Christ. Through whom may the righteous enter the kingdom of God? Who? Jesus Christ. Who's become our salvation? Jesus Christ. Who is the stone the builders rejected? Jesus Christ. You guys are good. Stay with me here now, right? Right? And so they cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," but yet Jesus wept. Do you ever wonder why? Why? And here's why. And you might say, "This is so simple, Rob." But just hold that thought, because I'm going to bring you some depth this morning in your Christian walk. Because he knew that the many of those who cried out in the name of the Lord, those who were celebrating and waving palm branches, that they would reject the truth of God in favor of the lies of men. Specifically the Pharisees, the Jews that were there that day. It was a celebration, but by Friday, he was no longer their Savior. The church. And we know that the story, how it plays out for many of you that are followers of Jesus Christ. You know what this week looks like, and it ends in a glorious celebration. But those that celebrated, by Friday, he was no longer the Savior. Zechariah 9 was gone. Psalm 118, which I just read to you, gone. Didn't mean anything anymore to them. What was the truth that was rejected? Let me ask you that question this morning. And I think I got to be right. Here we go. What was the truth that they rejected? I want you to think about that picture in your mind now, those people that are gathered there in the streets, and as this week plays out and we know where it leads, what were they looking for? What were they envisioning in their minds that they're hoping for that day? And here's what they rejected. They rejected the truth of a suffering Savior because it didn't fit into their plans, right? What kind of a king's going to get beaten and scourged and whipped? That doesn't fit our plan for a king who's going to be great and save us. Excuse me. They rejected the truth of a servant king. It didn't fit in their preconceptions. What kind of a king washes people's feet? Who could that be? They rejected the truth of a crucified Lord. That didn't fit in with their understanding of what God was doing. If he's the king, why would he need to die? He's all powerful. You see, it was all there for them. They could see it, they could read it, they could hear it. And all they had to do, Jesus said very easily, just open your eyes. Just open your ears. See, listen to what's going on. But yet, they rejected. All those prophets of the Old Testament, they spoke of it often, of what this day was going to look like. They said the Messiah is going to suffer. They said the Messiah is going to die for your sins. But yet, they didn't see it. It's all there in black and white for them to see. But here's what they wanted. They wanted a God made in their own image, one whom they fashioned in their own thoughts and ideas that fit their picture and their mind of who this great king was. They wanted a king who'd do the things that they wanted him to do, who fit into the box of their own making that fit their lifestyle. That's what they wanted. They wanted a savior who would change everything, but cost them nothing. They wanted the same God that so many people clamor for today in the church today. I want you to think about your own faith walk this morning. And as we move forward, and if you have your Bible open with you, I encourage you to do that this morning. And so Jesus wept because the people, according to verse 44, they did not recognize the timing of God's coming. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. And they wouldn't believe it. The same crowds that praised God on this day and who honored Jesus as their king would cry out for his crucifixion just a few short days later. And because they did not understand what God was doing, they could not see what it was that he was doing it through, this man called Jesus. They looked for a Messiah who would usher in a physical kingdom in the here and now, one who would overthrow the Romans and establish Israel as the one great nation of this world. They looked for a kingdom to come by violence, but Jesus came in, he ushered in a totally different type of kingdom. And here's the kingdom that he ushered in for you and I that we're a part of today. He ushered in a spiritual kingdom that made new not the nation, but the people. You and I. Jews and Gentiles. See, that's the difference. See, once we accept Jesus, he changes our lives and the way that we live life and the things that we do. And I'll get into this just a little bit more. It was a kingdom that was established on the very word of God and upon the obedience of his followers. And so Jesus wept because before him were a people who would exchange the ways of God for the ways of the world. They'd bend the rules just a little to make it fit who they wanted their God to be, to make it fit the lifestyle that they wanted to live. So let me ask you a question this morning. How often might we do that in our own lives where we just bend the rules just a little, right? God's gracious. He'll forgive me. And so we bend the rule as we follow Jesus Christ. It was no different in that day. That's what Jesus seen. But then yet, what do we read this morning? Jesus weeps. And as he weeps, he says this to them. Luke 19, verse 42. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. And what he's essentially saying is, if you but follow, you're going to have a whole new way to order your life. You're going to have a whole new way that you can live out your faith. You can have peace that this world will not offer you. And it's here today. But yet they would not see it. They would not know, they would not understand the peace that Jesus offered them. Instead, they go their own way. They do their own thing and try to bring about the kingdom in their own hands. Because they were so hung up on worshiping God the Father, the Jews were, that they couldn't see that this coming Messiah was right before them. Jesus wept because he knew that as they went their own way, they're exchanging life for what? Death. Spiritual death in their lives. The vast majority of the Jewish people would not accept the peace or the life that Jesus offered to them. They would do it their own way. Jesus wept because he knew the heartache, the brokenness, and the shattered lives that would follow. And sure enough, it did. You know, that still goes on today. We live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that has many shattered lives in it. And all Jesus is saying, it's right here. You can find the peace right here. And yet many don't see it. Roughly 40 years after Jesus died on the cross, the Jewish people, they rose up against the Roman Empire. They said, we have enough of this. We're going to do church how we want to do church, and you're not going to tell us what to do. And guess what? The Romans came in, they invaded Jerusalem, they sacked the city, and they killed 600,000 Jews in that invasion. And Jesus said, this is what's going to happen to you. Not one stone will be left on top of the other. The temple that you worship in, they're going to destroy it. And they did. Leveled the temple. No longer a place to worship. Not one stone left on the other. Because they didn't get it. They didn't understand the Messiah that was coming for them. See, now we know why Jesus wept. And as the crowds cheered. And so here's the question I want you to think about this morning in your own life. What does God want from you and I as we live life in the midst of all that I just told you this morning? And let me share just two things with you that I want you to know. And this kind of sets the stage for this week. And this is a little bit heavy, but I think it's good for you and I to hear from time to time. And more of the world needs to hear this. Here's the first thing I want to share with you, and it's on the screen. God wants us to see ourselves as we really are. All right? Now, I'm going to read from Revelation 3, verse 17, 18, and 19. And I'm just going to be totally honest with you. These are not easy words to hear. All right? Because they speak of who we are. And I want you to hear this through ears of grace, not condemnation, of who you are. Because I'm going to bring you a follow-up question that's going to bring this all around. Okay? Now, just listen to what it says. Now, these would have been the words, of course, you know, John wrote this, but this would have been the words of Jesus speaking. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Unless that we are shaped and we don't know ourselves well enough, we need to realize that you and I are exactly what Revelation talks about. You fall short of salvation. You can't do it on your own. It doesn't matter how good you are. Unless we allow the Word of God to shape our vision of ourselves, we're never going to see ourselves as we really are. And so the question becomes, how do you see yourself this morning in your life? All right? Now, don't answer this question. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to see it or hear it. But here's what I want you to think about. How many of you think to yourself that you're a pretty good person? On Sunday mornings, I like to read the Sheldon Review, and as I flip through the paper, I look at all the stuff that's going on throughout the week of those who've been arrested and those who tried to outrun the cop and those who did drugs, and then I say to myself, whew, I'm glad I'm not them. Right? But here's the problem. We start to think that way. We start to think then, well, I must be just a little bit better, right? And then we get this mindset, well, then if I'm a little bit better, then God must be talking about those people that are wretched and pitiful and poor and naked and blind. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I'm talking about you, follower of God. You're wretched, you're blind, you're pitiful, you're poor. He says, so be earnest and repent. And what he's essentially saying in a nutshell is, you need to realize that you need me in your life. You need Jesus. His forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his death on the cross, his blood, his broken body for eternal life. Because in that day, when he spoke those words, the crowds that gathered, that cheered, that rejected him, he's seen that they're blind, they're pitiful, they're poor, they're naked, and they didn't get it. Let me ask you a question. You can answer this question. Who did the Pharisees see Jesus eating with and hanging out with? The blind, the poor, the naked, right? The tax collectors, the prostitutes. Those are the first ones to see themselves truly as they were, and the need that they had for salvation through Jesus Christ. So let me ask you the question again here this morning. How good are you? You're not good enough. You are great people, by the way. You are great people. But you need Jesus. That's what he's trying to tell them. You need me. You're not going to do well without me. You're going to live in a broken world. You're going to live in a world that is going to be mean and vile. And you're going to see things that go on in this world that are going to rip your heart out. And all he says, if you could only see, the peace that you need is right there in him. Right there. So let me ask you another question to follow up here. We had these two groups of people, right? Those who thought they were rich and had it all together and that we don't need a thing. And we had the prostitutes and all those that realized how wretched they were and they needed Jesus Christ. The simple question I have for you this morning is, which group are you in, right? When you go home this week, think about which group are you in. Who are you following? What's that look like in your life? And here's what I want to finish up with here today. Such a common verse. This is the point number two that I want to bring out to you this morning. This is what else, you know, you ask, what does God want from my life? And if God weeps over me yet today, what does that look like? And God wants for us to receive new life through Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. John 3, verse 16, you guys know it very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, that's the heart of God. He loves us so much, he sends Jesus Christ into the world to die for you and I, to forgive our sins. You get it, you know it, but that's the heart of God. And here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. It should order your life, right? It's a belief that goes beyond mere head knowledge. It's a belief that goes beyond the facts. It's a belief that is the very heart of who you are. It's a belief that drives your choices, it informs your words, and it steers your path each and every day. And nothing less. It's a belief that finds its home at the very core of who you are. It's your heart. Is that how you believe in Jesus? Because that's what he came for. Nothing less for you and I. And here's the problem. Just like back then, too many don't. It's a world that you and I live in today. So many don't believe in Jesus like that. Too many believe only when it's convenient, or when a little pressure comes from life or it gets uncomfortable, they turn away. Too many believe that only when it's easy and fits in with their own plans and their own desires and their own will, that's when they'll follow Jesus. And let me just share another verse with you this morning from Matthew 15. This is Jesus speaking again. And he quoted Isaiah. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. See, that describes too many people today, even in our world, let alone back then. You know, the Bible talks about the heart, right, of a believer. It talks about that which is the central core of a person. That's your heart. What does that core look like? Because there are a lot of people that can say the right words. There are a lot of people that can talk a good line. There are a lot of people that can do a lot of things, but yet are so very far from God. That's what Jesus saw that day. They go through the motions, but they've never received new life through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he wept. He's seen their heart. And so, this is my final question for you this morning. What is he seeing in you? Because that's what matters. And I hope he sees a great, joyous heart that's full, that's directed by him, that's led by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what he's looking for. As you come through this week, I pray that the Spirit just works in you mightily. As we come into Maundy Thursday and we look at his death and we experience his sacrifice as we gather next week Sunday and we celebrate Easter, the joyous occasion that we have. And may I tell you one other thing that's just so beyond measure? There is so much grace through Jesus Christ that you and I can't even fathom it. All he says, I just want your heart. You're going to make all kinds of mistakes, but give me your heart. Give me the core. All right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, come to you this morning with kind of a heavy message. Lord, we see that you wept. We probably never maybe heard a story like that. Right on the heels of the triumphal entry, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he cried out. He seen what the people were like. And Lord, we live in that same world. And so may your Spirit guide and direct our path this week. Lord, may our inner core, may our heart see the love that you have for us and the sacrifice that you've made. And Lord, may we come to know you at a deeper level in our lives. May we walk with you throughout this week and the days ahead. Lord, I pray for those that tiptoe around the fence of Christianity, that maybe haven't fully committed to Jesus Christ in their lives. Lord, may you spur them on. May you call them to you. Lord, may you hear our prayer today. In Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's stand and